The following audio is from Grace City Church in San Diego, California. More information about Grace City Church is available at gracecitysd.com.
Morning. I'll be reading our scripture this morning out of John chapter 12. We're going to go verses 9 through 15. And while you're looking that up, if you're in the back and you don't have a seat, there's three right up front here. There's a couple more over here. There's a couple there, a couple there. If you can't see them from the back, packed house today. All right. John chapter 12, verse 9. By the way, my name is Nick. And I'm also supposed to tell you that we like the Bible here, and we have Bibles out there somewhere. I'm not quite sure because I should have been here earlier and figured that out. But we do have Bibles if you'd like one. And I'm going to read out of the Bible, because that's what we do here. John chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's easy for us to point fingers at chief priests and Sadducees and Pharisees that didn't see you, but God, if we're honest, we have our own agendas. We have our own goals. We have our own ambitions about us. And if we're honest, it's pretty easy for us to not even see the dead that you are raising, to not even see the work that you're doing. And so, God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the work that you're doing. Open our eyes to see you as the King, the Almighty, All-Powerful King of the universe, who didn't come in splendor, but who came on a donkey in humility as a servant, showing us the way of servanthood, of humility, of disadvantaging ourselves for others. God, would you show us? Would you change our hearts? Would you make us more like you? Amen. All right. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. It's our first Sunday on campus here. Again, so I just want to give a shout out to Drake. Where's Drake? Is Drake outside? He's doing something, isn't he? Drake, there he is in the back. Drake is our wonderful operations director, and he's been coordinating a lot of what's happening up here and inside here, and so it's just amazing to be here, and you know, there's still a couple things that need to be done, but we've worshipped in a park, so I think there's like a lot to be grateful for, right? And so I just thank God for this season that we're in right now, and I think it would be something that's very important for us as I start. Do I get that one? Or do I just, is it the, okay. And our tech team is awesome. Thank you for having a backup here. But as I think of the history of this campus, you know, to think about the history of it being a place that was dedicated to worship Jesus. And so the first pastor, Jim Young, we have a picture here. Before all of this was UTC, was filled with all of the mall, the school, everything that's around. I want you to take this in for a minute because this is what this is about. It's the Word of God opened. It's a humble posture of prayer for this community. That's what
this is about. And it was a joy as we've been on this journey. I just want to say thank you to all of you who've been journeying with us through all of this year as we've gotten to this place of being here on campus today, because it's been with prayer. And so we had a prayer night here together. Thank you for journeying with us through that season. And right here, there's prayers that are written. There's scriptures that are written on this floor. To come and be a part of that season with us at the high school. Why did we stay at the high school? Part of it was because it's about why we're here, the mission of why we're here. We're here to be a church for our city. And so we don't want to forget that. And so we walk through the book of Jonah talking about this isn't about for ourselves, it's for others. Some of us who've been in this space before, we look and we say, wow, there's new chairs. You know, that's cool. There's new chairs. What happened to the other chairs? Well, the other chairs are blessing three different churches right now. And so there was a congregation, that is led by Tan, who runs the preschool, and her husband and her lead an Indonesian church. And so we were able to provide them with those chairs that we've been able to use and be able to bless them with. And so this is from Tan, who oversees our Eastgate Christian School. She says, on behalf of the Indonesian Evangelical Church San Diego, we would like to thank you for donating the chairs to our church. The Lord indeed provided for our needs through you all. His timing is perfect. The chairs make our sanctuary look so much better. Please extend our appreciation to Grace City Church. May the Lord bless you all in return as you transition to the new facility. Also, hey, praise. also, as we think about just the transition, there's stained glass that was right here. That's been donated to another church. And so that's blessing another congregation. The cross that was up here, that is in a church in Yuma, Arizona right now, blessing them. And so here, all of these things, it's repurposed for the kingdom of God, right? All of these things are blessing other churches. But I think it comes back to the point. This isn't about us getting comfortable saying, yay, we got these new things. Let's send things out. No, it's for others. It's for the sake of the gospel. And so this week I was very encouraged because we were able to send those thank you notes to University City High School. So last week you were able to sign some of these notes. We gave gift cards to Starbucks. We gave the drama department a bunch of Little Caesars gift cards because they got to buy pizza for those kids as they're preparing for their plays. But this week we were able to go to UC High School, and they were just so happy for us and for this season that we're in. But also they were sad to see us go. And I think that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing because we said we're not leaving. We're not going anywhere because we still want to be here as a blessing to this school, to this community. This past week, also, my wife teaches at La Jolla Country Day School right across the street. My kids go there. This week, Drake has worked out something with the school where they had a big event. They didn't have parking. Parking's hard to find around here. And so they were able to park right here in our parking lot, and we were able to give them some pastries and, you know, all of that stuff there this past week. And so we think about, like, okay, what is the reason that God's brought us here? It's to be a blessing. It's to say, hey, we love this city. And so living out the mission and the vision is real. It's real and it's happening. And that's just the beginning. But today we find ourselves with this moment of, yes, we're stepping into this facility, but praise God. It's like, it's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. And we think about not Grace City entering into this new space as much as we think of Jesus entering into the city. What did he do? What why does that matter? You know, this is on the church calendar, it's called Holy Week. And so in Holy Week today and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at three passages from the book of John. John was Jesus's closest friend on this earth. And we get this historical narrative of John thinking about his friend Jesus and what he's done for us. And so today we're in this passage from John chapter 12, verses 9 through 15. And so if you're new to Bible study, John is one of the four Gospels. And so these are the historical accounts of Jesus, and John is one of the writers of one of the Gospels. And so he is writing this here for us today. And as we think about this message, the message is longing for a king, longing for a king. Now, as we jump into John chapter 12, what's happening here in this passage? Well, it's really a ticker tape parade, a coronation for Jesus. But as we think about the crowd that's there, I last March was able to go to Jerusalem, and you think of this really grandiose picture of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. But as we look at the history and really the area in which they're entering into the city, it was actually a very small crowd of people. They estimate maybe about 120 people. So this wasn't a massive group of people saying, "Yay, Jesus, you're coming into the city. We believe that you're the king." But it's actually a very small group, and many think that it was pilgrims who went all the way from Galilee to travel to be there for this moment. And Jesus is entering the city, and the people at the coronation and around, as they're watching on, saying, "Who is this guy?" They have a choice. Their choice is either to crown Jesus as king, or they're going to kill him. Why would they kill him? Well, Jesus is announcing something extremely bold. He's saying, "I'm the king that you've always been longing for. I'm the king of this city." And so as he's coming in, he's announcing something that comes against the rulers of that day. See, deep down, all of us long for a king, whether we believe it or not. Back in 2014, a writer named Michael Oslin went as far as saying in an article this. He says, "America needs a king." You're supposed to laugh. That's really? Okay, that's the answer. He was being a little bit, just extreme in this, but here's what he's saying. He's trying to get our attention. He's saying there is, for many Americans, nowhere to turn to find a sense of common meaning. Not politics. 9 out of 10 polls recorded that 60% or more respondents feel the country is on the wrong track. That was 10 years ago, okay? Politicians are despised as a class, with congressional approval at an astonishingly low 6%. Not the courts. The Supreme Court is now viewed unfavorably by nearly half the country. Only American popular culture substitutes for a sense of community, with sports and film stars looked upon as exemplars despite their often lurid and sensational antics and unreachable wealth. What he's saying is, we've tried different places to put our faith in, and it seems like every time it fails us. Every time. He says even we have gone so far as to put celebrities and people in these positions of, this is the example. And how short that falls every time. See, these days we're willing to crown anyone. Why? Because deep down we all want a good, kind, gracious leader. And if you don't find the king in Jesus, we'll try and find it in other places, whether it be like he's talking about, maybe a political candidate, a cause, a relationship. We will look for something or someone to be the answer. One of the saddest scriptures in Israel's history can be found in 1 Samuel 8. Right at the top of 1 Samuel 8, it says this: Israel demands a king. Now, in this text, the people come to Samuel and say, "We want a king. We no longer want to be under God's rule. We want to be like everybody else. We just kind of want our own way." And here's what God says in 1 Samuel 8, 7. "They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Pastor and author Jonathan Lehman explains our longing like this. He says, "You're right to place all your hopes in a great leader, to believe his government will bring equal justice for all, as well as life, liberty, and happiness. But you're not going to find these in the governments or nations of this world. You're going to find them in an unlikely place and in an unlikely leader." See, as we look at Jesus entering into the city, he wasn't what everybody was expecting. Throughout human history, there are stories, legends about a lost king, right? Here's how the story usually goes. There was once a great king who ruled. Everything flourished under their leadership. The king leaves, everything falls apart, but one day will return and the kingdom will flourish once again. We see fictional stories like this in Narnia, Lord of the Rings, or King Arthur. But you can even find various leaders from different cultures throughout history where this is true. See, this story is written in the fabric of our world. And the beauty is, there is a great king. And when he ruled, everything was right in the world. And when we turned and rebelled, everything fell apart. And the question in John 12 is this: has the king returned? Has the king returned? And so again, if you've got your Bibles, we'll open up to John 12, 9 through 15. The setting is this. Jesus had just raised a man, Lazarus, from the dead. His following is starting to grow, obviously. You think Jesus has raised someone from the dead. He has power over death. The difference between what Jesus does here and what Jesus does later as he resurrects is that Lazarus would die again. Right? He would physically die again. But Jesus is about to resurrect that next week, right? As we think about what Jesus is doing here. But as we think about this, Jesus had raised him from the dead. And in this text, Jesus is deliberate about every detail as he enters the city. We see him making a significant statement about who he is. Commentator D.A. Carson says this: "This is a deliberate act of symbolic self-disclosure for those with eyes to see. Secrecy is being lifted." Secrecy is being lifted. And so, again, you look throughout the Gospels, they're like, "Who is this? Who is this? Who is this?" And Jesus is himself saying, "This is who I am. I'm the king." And so how is this revealed in today's text? Well, we're going to break this down in three ways. And so it's number one, an underlying problem. Number two, an unmet need. And number three, an unexpected plan. Underlying problem, an unmet need, and an unexpected plan. And so the first one is the underlying problem. And so let's look at verses 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so what was happening here amongst the religious leaders? What was the problem? What was the underlying problem? It was that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and that people are starting to follow Jesus. What's interesting, and I would encourage you to look it up, but there's an archaeologist named Joel Kramer. He looks at the place that is the spot where many believe that Lazarus, his tomb was, and where Jesus raised him from the dead. The interesting thing about history is that as you follow things back, they put markers on different places, and they say historically it all tracks back to this. And so there's history that backs up Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. They can't explain it. And so what was the problem for the Pharisees? They didn't like that they weren't in control. Jesus is starting to get followers. People are starting to follow him. And so they have a real problem with this. See, you hear the same undertones in Psalm 2, 1 through 3. Now, if you read through Psalm 2, is very much points to Jesus. It talks about the sun in there at the end of Psalm 2. But here's what it says. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What is this saying? It's saying that there's something that the leaders are wrestling with, but it's also something that you and I wrestle with. It's this: God, I don't want you in charge of my life. Break off the cords. I don't want you here. See, this is humanity saying, God, get out of my life. You might say, well, people don't necessarily believe that. I mean, 89% of people believe in God. It's not just the general God we're talking about here. It's the biblical God that gives people a problem. The one who says, I made you. The one who says, I'm king. The God who says, I'm holy. That's the God we're talking about here. That's the God that we say, cut the cords. See, that's what we resist. New York Times wrote an article on the late Christopher Hitchens in the early 2000s, 2007. He wrote this book. Christopher Hitchens wrote a book called God is Not Great. And here's what Michael Kinsley says as he reads the book and really thinks about what Hitchens is saying. He says, if God would just leave the world alone, Hitchens would be glad to let him exist quietly in retirement somewhere. The thing that Hitchens raged against was not just the concept of God. It was the concept of the God that we're talking about here. That's saying I'm ruler, I'm authority, I'm Lord. See, why were the religious leaders ready to murder Jesus and Lazarus? They're religious people. It's the underlying problem. They wanted God out of their lives. John 12:43 goes deeper by saying this, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved the attention. They loved drawing people to themselves, not to point them to God. See, that hunger for self-glory will push us to places we never thought we would go and become the type of people that we never thought we would be. It takes us to a very dark place, and it's our underlying problem. It's the root of what the Bible calls is sin. As we think about the concept of sin, what's an easy definition? Well, if you look at the middle letter and you just circle it, it's I. It's all about me. I'm at the center of everything. Has no room for God. And so next, we see in the second point, an unmet need. Look at verses 12 through 13. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And what's happening here? Well, the people here are desperately crying for help. They're saying, we need a king. Hosanna is, what does Hosanna mean? It means give salvation now. If we were transliterated, give salvation now. It's a prayer from Psalm 118.25. And Psalm 118.26, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we see that this is all happening right here in this passage today. See, there is an unmet need that the people have. And what they think is that their biggest problem is not their personal sin or brokenness or any of that, but they say that our biggest problem is Rome. Rome's my biggest problem. They look at the exterior and they say that my problem's out here, not in here. But they're crying out. They're saying we need help. You know the beautiful thing about God is that he understands us in our desperation. He understands our needs, our cries, what we really need. Many times we cry out for what we think we need, but God knows what we really need. And what we find is here, these people are crying out, and they're crying out for something. They don't know who Jesus is necessarily, the full concept of it, because later we find out that Jesus' own disciples didn't understand it. I mean, we just read a little bit further, and they're like, we don't know what's going on here. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they started to understand it. But they're asking for something, but God knows what they really need. See, these palm branches here symbolize something. Again, commentator D.A. Carson makes a point that about two centuries earlier, palm branches had already become this kind of a national symbol of sorts, of victory. When Simon of Maccabee drove the Syrian forces out of Jerusalem, he was given music and waving of palm branches as he entered the city. So this was something that was a symbolic thing that they knew. They're like, okay, something's happening here. But Jesus didn't come to be a temporary king. He came to be an eternal one. And he came to meet the unmet need that all of us have. Ultimately, all of humanity has. See, the people here in Jerusalem and us today are at a crossroads. Again, crown him or kill him. In the 1490s, there was an Oxford professor who's a physician to King Henry the 7th and 8th. His name is Thomas Lineker. And Thomas Lineker was a smart guy. He decided to learn Greek. After reading the Gospels in Greek, he started to compare it to, at that time, the Latin Vulgate. This was before the Reformation happens. And he compares them. And here's what he writes in his diary. He says, "Either this original Greek is not the gospel, or we are not Christians." He was at a crossroads. He's like, what I'm reading here in this doesn't match up with what I'm reading in the Latin Vulgate. And so I've got a problem here because it doesn't match up right. And so they were at a crossroads, right? Because at that point, the church still threatened to kill anyone who read the scriptures in any language other than Latin. And so he's reading this and he's like, hold on, there's a problem here. Again, like I said, it led to the Reformation. But as you think about this crossroads, these people standing there and they're cheering, they say, okay, who's Jesus? Will they crown him as king? They crown him as king. Third, the unexpected plan. Now look at verses 14 through 15. "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Now, if we were to step back from this scene and we were to put ourselves into the people of the day, this is actually, it feels like a very laughable scene. It's truly unconventional for the arrival of a king. Why did Jesus do this? Well, because Jesus chose to come in on this baby donkey and said, this is the way I'm going to come because I want you to know who I am. Isaiah 62:11, 700 years before Jesus comes into the city. Zechariah 9:9, 500 years before Jesus comes into the city, predicted this very thing. And so when we see these quotations here, this is taking from what we would call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. It's taking from there, bringing it into the life of Jesus and saying, look at how it matches up. Do you see the history here? Right? And so this is all before Jesus walked the earth, prophesied happens. And the reason is this. It's Jesus's unexpected plan is the answer to the question, what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king are we getting here? Again, we know what it is to put our hope in people and then for them to let us down, right? It happens all the time. We live in a generation right now that's very cynical about leadership and all of those things, and I think rightly so. But what kind of king, what kind of leader is Jesus? He's a humble king. He could have came in on a war horse, but he didn't. He's an approachable king, a grace-filled king, a loving king, a gentle king. See, the plan reveals the character of the king. So ultimately, what was the plan? Well, I think J.C. Ryle says it well when he says, Jesus came to Jerusalem to die and desired that all Jerusalem should know it. When the time came that he should die, he made a public entry in Jerusalem. He drew the attention of rulers and priests and leaders and scribes and Greeks and Romans to himself. He knew that the most wonderful event that ever happened in this world was about to take place. The eternal Son of God was about to suffer in the stead of sinful men, the great sacrifice for sin about to be offered up. He therefore ordered it so that his death was eminently a public death. As we think about Jesus, as we think about him entering the city, as we think about what the message of the gospel is, it's not you and I trying to figure things out on our own. To say, we've got a plan, and we're going to follow our plan. But it's to say, look at the humble king. Look at what he's done for us. Look at the beauty of Jesus. And so some takeaways is this: how can we receive Jesus as king today for ourselves? And so here's the takeaways. Number one, it's by seeing the humble king. Seeing the humble king. See, he's not a proud king. He's a suffering king. He could have come in many ways, but this is the way he chose. But we live in a world right now that says, make a name for yourself. How many likes? How many things are you getting done and accomplished? What's lifting up your name? What's lifting up your value? Pump yourself up. As we look at Jesus, we see a different type of king. See, when you see him riding on a donkey on his way to the cross, it starts to change you. Timothy Keller said it like this. He says, don't forget this. Jesus is not just a king. He's a king on a cross. If we were only a king on a throne, you'd submit to him just because you have to. But he's a king who went to the cross for you. Therefore, you can submit to him out of love and trust. This means coming to him, not negotiating, but saying, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. Whatever you send, I will accept. See, because as you see him doing this for you, you see that that's the Son of God. That's the leader your heart has always longed for. That's the one, the humble king. You see King Jesus like that? The second is this, seeing the desperate crowd. See, there are people that here at the end of their rope, but at the end of answers. They don't have any answers. They're traveling from Galilee to see, could this be it? Could Jesus be the one? But do you remember even the doubts that came into people like John the Baptist's mind? You say, is this really the one? Because he doesn't look like him. Doesn't fit the picture that I had in my mind. That's the humble King Jesus. That's what he does. And do you see the desperation? See, these people are at the end of their rope. And this is a cry, Lord, I have nowhere else to go. Have you ever been at that place in life? Have you said, okay, Lord, I don't know where else to go? Because there'll be shouts where you say, okay, I need a king. I remember when my kids were little. I've got three kids. I remember when they were really little, my youngest at the time was 3 years old, and she's the cutest thing, you know, and she would just be so tuned into what her brother and sister were doing and listening to them. And one day, Ava, she came up to me like in a panic, very desperate, you know, she's coming, she's trying to get my attention. She says, daddy, daddy, daddy. I was like, okay, what's going on? She says, Kai wants me to listen to him. I don't want to listen to him. She says, I want to listen to God. Like, wow, you get it. You get it. But do you see that there's like all of the, you get in these desperate moments and you go to all these different places and you get all these voices coming at you. Where are you going to go? My four-year-old at the time, Elle, she chimes in. She starts getting theological. God is invisible. You know, where is God? I guess he's inside us. You know, that's what she's talking about. She's got all these different answers. You know what Jesus says? He says to come to him like little children. Why? It's because children are desperate for answers. They have no other options. They're completely dependent. And as we think of that crowd that came to Jesus, we think of them coming as just desperate children looking for a leader somewhere, something more than what they had. Lastly, it's seeing the upside down kingdom. See, in this kingdom, weakness is the way. This is the way of Jesus, and it's completely counterintuitive. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The way down is up. J.I. Packer once said, the way of the spiritual, of true spiritual strength leading to real fruitfulness in Christian life and service is the humble, self-distrustful. Don't you like that phrase? Self-distrustful. I don't trust myself. Way of consciously recognized weakness in spiritual things. Many times we can think that we know the way. The kingdom of God is much different than what comes naturally to our minds. And we see that in the life of Jesus. And what that does is it makes us very desperate for him. Lord, I need you to guide my life. See, the gospel is a response. So why did Jesus go through the city? To die. Why did he die? For you and me. For you and me. And my hope is that every week when we come in here, you are reminded of that truth every time. Because you know what? It's all through this. It's the reminder of how much he loves us. It's a reminder of what really matters. And that when we catch eyes with Jesus, we see this. John 19, they crucified him. And with him, two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It reads, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. You see all the different languages that are represented there? There's the major languages of the world. And as we think about all these major languages of the world represented, and it says this very thing upon the cross in which Jesus is crucified for us, I just want you to know that today it's here for you and me. And it's calling us. It's coming us. It's coming to us and saying, hey, will you come? Will you look? Will you gaze upon what the Son of God has done for you? You gaze upon what the Son of God has done for you and why he did it. And so today, as we think about this, I hope that you find that you're longing for a king, that leader in your life. You say, there's something in there. It's rattling around. I don't know what the answer is. That you find it in him. In him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, that today we can come and find hope, rest, peace in the risen Jesus. You came, Lord, you died, you love us, you care. And so we just surrender our lives to you. I just pray if we're fighting, if there's something in us that's just fighting right now, that Lord, we can lay it down at your feet and we can come to you and rest. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this resource from Grace City Church. If you found this helpful, feel free to share it and enjoy more resources at gracecitysd.com. Grace City Church exists to equip people with the gospel for everyday life.